Well, good evening. Welcome to the Bible Believers Podcast. I'm David Macrath, your host, and it's a great pleasure to welcome you. Beskar, thank you for your comments. Sally, thank you for your comments. Ian, good morning to you in Australia, and the Lord be with us all and others as they join us. I think you'd be aware, some of you, that last time we had real problems with the sound, so I'm trusting that you can hear me all right. This time I'm having problems with the lighting. It's not responding to the controls. If I just tip my head back slightly, you can see the studio lights reflected in my glasses. They're too bright and I can't turn them down, so we'll just have to live with that. But there we go, in this little studio that we've got here, for which we're very thankful to the Lord, but the technology is always a battle as well. But Proverbs, welcome. Well, here we are in tumultuous times. All kinds of things are happening in the United Kingdom, as are happening in Australia, I'm sure, and in other countries represented here. Thank you, Micah, for updating us on the audio. It's coming in loud and clear. I've changed one of the filters on the audio, so whether that'll make it more consistent and fade in and out less, I don't know. We'll see. But please let me know if you've got any comments on the sound quality during the broadcast. Lan, welcome. It's great to see you. And the Lord bless you over there in the United States as well. So what an international group we are. How wonderful. And all of us are concerned about our nations. All of us are very concerned about what's going on here in the United Kingdom. Things are just disintegrating, and we can see that. So that's the situation we're in. I'm not smiling about that, but just glad to see people and welcome them to the broadcast. So let's turn to the scriptures. The title today is God is Love. This continues from last week's talks, really, when we were considering about whether it was loving or not to go to a same-sex marriage, so-called marriage. This is obviously a matter which is a great discussion to the people of God on the internet at the moment. And I just want to adjust this. It should be in the middle. There we go, back in the middle. Sorry about that, folks. But this is whether Christians should go to same-sex weddings or not. And some saying it's loving to do so, and some saying it's not loving to do so. So it's a worthy topic in its own right. God is love, but I want to address that this evening. And it's a big topic, and it's one that I feel very, very unequal to. But by God's grace, I pray that we'd be blessed, encouraged, and strengthened by the word of God this evening. Miriam, welcome. Thank you, Miriam. That's great. And you're where you are, Miriam, I think you can almost hear me without the microphone. So we are. Loud voice. There we go. So God is love. Let's read from 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 to 16. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. Let us hear the word of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so love us, we also ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Amen. And of course, our texts are verses 8 and verse 16. In verse 8, we read, for God is love. And in verse 16, we read, God is love. We're being told quite clearly the very substance, the very nature, the very person of God is love. Love is personified in God, and God is love. Father, we ask and pray that you'd be with us this evening. We ask that you'd help us to study and learn from your word. I pray for unction and liberty, Lord, in teaching others the word of God. And I pray that you teach and instruct me at the same time, Father, that we would all be learners at Jesus' feet, seeking to learn from him and to learn from his word, from your word, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that you sent and you gave the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. Your love was manifested in him and through him towards us. We who are unworthy, we who are sinners, we who deserve death, have found life, salvation, forgiveness, mercy, and your love in and through Jesus Christ, our beloved Saviour. We ask for forgiveness of our sins and cleansing in his blood. We ask that he be glorified in our midst now. We pray for our nations, Lord. Oh, help your people in our nations, Lord, represented here, whether it's Australia or the United States or Canada, England, Scotland, Wales, wherever it may be, Lord, others represented here as well. We ask and pray that you would have mercy, Lord, and that you would strengthen your people in these days to remain faithful to the gospel and to be shine as a city set upon a hill and set us forth before others, Lord, that we might be a witness and a testimony to others of the salvation that we have certainly received and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we commend ourselves to you now, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. So thank you for joining us. And we're considering this topic, God is love. So I'm going to, first of all, speak about this topic, and then we can have some discussion afterwards. But the first thing about God's love is infinite. If we turn over to Ephesians 3, verses 17 to 19, Ephesians 3, 17 to 19, let's find it. Margaret, welcome. And Lionel certainly is loving to stand firm on the truth of God. Absolutely agree. Ephesians 3, verses 17 to 19, we read concerning the love of God. Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of Christ is so great that its length and its breadth and its height and its depth can't be measured. Imagine there was a great wall, and that wall was the love of God, and you started digging, and all the saints dug with you, and all of you kept digging and digging and digging. Well, after a long time, you dug a very big hole, but that foundation to that wall kept going down. So you said, I won't dig, then I'll climb. So you start climbing, and you spend days climbing, and you can still see the bottom, but you can't see the top. You can never see the top as you keep climbing. And then so you decide you'll go around it. So you get in your Land Rover or whatever vehicle you have, maybe horse and buggy or whatever it is, and you try and drive around it. But as long as you go along, you never come to the end of this wall. There's never a way around it. Well, that's God's love. God's love is so great. It's so high. It's so deep. It's so wide that we can never fathom it. Here is Paul saying that we should fathom this love, that we should know this love, but we can't fathom it. It's not fathomable. It's impossible for us to get to the bottom of God's love. But we are the recipients of that love. We have received God's love in superabundant, complete, perfect, and full measure in and through Jesus Christ. So the first point is God's love is infinite. And that's very, very wonderful. There's no limit to God's love. Now, the second thing about God's love is that God's love is holy. God is infinite, isn't he? His love is infinite. If God is love, then his love must be infinite. God's love is holy. God is a thrice holy God. We know that the mighty angels cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Everything that God does is holy. And God's holiness is his attribute of attributes. And it's quite reasonable if we know that God is light, in him is no darkness at all, that there's no darkness in God's love, that God's love is holy. God is a God of infinite love, but his love is entirely consistent with the holiness of his nature. The nature of God's love, the expression of God's love, the outworking of God's love is always in holiness. It never contradicts the law of God. It never contradicts the character or the person of God. And it's never compromised. God's love is holy. I'm saying this because I'm finding this today, that people are saying things like, to justify their sin, they're saying things like, well, first of all, what we're familiar with, they'll say something like, God is love, and therefore he must love me in my sins, and therefore I don't need to repent. And they're putting conditions on God's love which are untheological and which are wrong. God is under no obligation to save them. But that's a very common thing I find talking to people. God is love, and therefore he will forgive everybody just like that. He doesn't even need Jesus to do that. He'll just forgive people. But that's developed now, and people are saying things like, that God, all love is God's love, and therefore if we love, then whatever we love, God loves. But you can't love an idol and God love an idol. God hates idols. He hates idolatry. His love is holy. His love is always seen in holiness. If we love something, if we love the world or something in the world that isn't holy, that isn't the love of God. And we need to say that. At Gay Pride and other places, when I was witnessing, you meet the people who say, well, all love is God's love, and therefore God supports this. God approves of this. God is in this. And that's absolutely not true. It's not love either. They call it love, but it's not love. But it's not. God's love is holy, and God's love doesn't contradict his word. And that's what we need to say, especially when they're thinking about things, whether Christians should go to same-sex marriages, for example, so-called marriages, that all love is not God's love, and that's not God's love, and that's something which God hates, because it's not marriage according to the Bible. And if we're going to show love, we need to have love in our own hearts, which is consistent with God's love, and which is consistent with his character. And our love must not be compromised by sin. I'm not going to come back to these false teachings about love a little later on. But so God's love is infinite. God's love is holy. God's love is always expressed after a holy manner. It never contradicts his nature, his holy nature. The next thing is, God's love is eternal. God didn't start loving us after the fall, after Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. God's love existed long before then, before there was a heaven or an earth, before God said, look, let there be light. God's infinite love was perfectly and fully expressed between the three persons of the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They dwelt in infinite holy love for eternal ages before there was anything created. God's love was complete. God's love was perfect. God's love was fulfilled. It within the Holy Trinity. And that love was perfect. And there was no need for any other creature or created. There was no need for any creation for God to express his love. That love was perfectly expressed before there was any creation. So God's love is eternal. There was nothing lacking in God. It's what we call the aseity of God, his self-sufficiency. He didn't need the angels. He doesn't need us complete, the aseity of God. Nothing was lacking in God, and nothing could be added to it. There was nothing lacking. There was nothing to be added. Peter, welcome, and Bernadette, welcome to you, and the Lord bless you in Ireland today. And so God's love is infinite, it's holy, it's eternal. And then the next thing is that God's love is undeserved. I think that is, if we go to John, sorry, God's love is revealed. We'll come to undeserved shortly. God's love is revealed. Somebody might say, how do we know what God's love looks like? How do we know that God loves us? What if we were to ask, what does God's love look like? Because people are always talking about love in this world and mistaking it for sexual activity. That's not love. That's an expression of love within the lawful married bond, but it's not love in and of itself. And despite the world teaching that it is, it's not love. But God displays, declares, reveals his love in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and so on. And we beheld him. The Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 9 there, in this was verse 9, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, in this was manifested, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, this is telling us something very wonderful about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's telling us that if we want to know what this infinite, holy, eternal love of God looks like, then God's revealed it to us. He showed it to us. He showed it to us with the sending and giving of his Son. God's love was revealed when he sent his Son to come into this world and to live among us and to become incarnate and become a man and live among us. And God's love is revealed in the cross of Calvary. It's revealed in that laying down of the Lord Jesus. He's laying down his own life in the place of sinners. So there is this revealing of the love of God. It's fully there. And if we go back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. I've heard preachers say, well, they couldn't preach on this verse because there's so much in it, they don't feel they've begun to understand it. Now, I think that's wrong. I think we should always be able to preach on this verse. I think a child can understand this verse, and I think preaching on John 3:16 is very, very important. And at its simplest, it's very easy to understand. God sent the Lord Jesus into the world to die in the place of sinners so that those that believe on him would have salvation. That's the love of God. But if we were to spend a lifetime studying it and to really fathom out and dig in and explore and map out all of the truth contained in John 3:16, yes, we could spend lifetimes on that, because the whole of God's truth is found in that verse. All of it is summarized there. But the thing is here, God has revealed in that cross, when that man was nailed, when he was beaten and whipped and scourged and had a crown of thorns placed on his head, and he was led out and he was mocked and he was spat upon and had his beard plucked out, and he was forced to carry a cross up the hill of Calvary, and he was nailed to that cross and raised up between the heavens and the earth and laid down his life that God's wrath was poured on him. That's where the love of God is displayed. So the more we understand the cross, the more we understand the love of God. And today, love in the world is, of course, love between people for sexual reasons. Again, it's not love, it's lust. But God's love is revealed in Jesus Christ. God's love is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the extraordinary thing. And we read, for example, in John chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, having loved his own that are in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus exhausted the love of God, loving his disciples, his own who were in the world. And the same love that Jesus lavished on his disciples by going to the cross, he has lavished on us. In other words, all of the love of God has been revealed to you and me. All of the love of God has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Now, that's wonderful news, because often we wonder where God's love is, and we wonder what's happening to us, and we wonder why we're in such a mess, and we wonder how God could allow us to go through so many things, and we wonder what the answer is, and we wonder what the way forward is. But the truth is, the scripture is telling us quite clearly that in Christ Jesus, God has revealed all of his love towards us. And that love is still determined to us right now if we belong to Jesus Christ. So we find here that God's love is contextual. It's seen in the cross, not only because of what God gave. God gave his son. God gave, and he could give no more. So that he showed us that all of his love is lavished upon us in Christ Jesus. But it's also that Jesus didn't die for the righteous. Jesus died for the ungodly. Love has its focus. God's holy, infinite love was focused on the ungodly. God's holy, infinite love was focused on the unworthy. It was focused on sinners like you and me. Romans 5, chapter 8. I'm going to read it. Sorry, I noticed, Sally, you mentioned Lamentations 3:22. We might come back to that at the end if we remember. If you can remind us, perhaps. But Romans 5 and verse 8 reads, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God's love is seen in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not just that Christ died, it's that Christ died for us. He died for sinners, and this commends the love of God towards us. Christ died for the ungodly. This is the extraordinary thing, isn't it? That God's love is God-like. We can't be loved. We are unlovable because of our sin. Our sin separates us from God. How can a way be found that we can be loved? Well, God can find a way. God's love finds a way to love us, the unworthy, the undeserving. And that way is by the sending and giving of his own son. God's love is infinite. It's God-like. And we didn't deserve this. None of us deserves this. We all deserve condemnation on account of our sins, yet God has loved us. That's the extraordinary thing. And he has shown us, he has exhausted his love by sending Jesus Christ to the cross to die in our place. Next, God's love is personal. God has loved me with all the love of that he has. Let's just turn to Galatians 2:20. God's love is personal. I know his love. I have been the recipient of his love. He came, he sought me, he loved me, he bought me, he paid the price for my sins. He laid down, the Lord Jesus laid down his life for me. It's personal. He didn't save us in batches. He saved us as individuals. He sought us. He came to us. He met with us, and he has mercy on us. Galatians 2:20, I've written down, I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20 says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So there, the love of God, he loved me and gave himself to me, for me. Now, isn't that extraordinary? Isn't it extraordinary that God would save sinners, that he would save the ungodly, the unrighteous, the unlovable? There's a certain hymn by a famous hymn writer which has the line, I wonder what he saw in me to offer love so great and free. And I knew a pastor who used to fume about this and say, well, that's not an appropriate line for him, because God saw absolutely nothing in us. There was nothing in us that made us attractive to God. There was nothing in us that commended us to God. There was nothing in us that God said, I'd better save that person because they're so much better than other people. We were all vile, rotten sinners, worthless, wretched, helpless, powerless. And Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and save that which was lost. Galatians 2:20 says that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. And so let me also postulate this, that people who say that God is love, and therefore, because God is love, then he must love everybody, and that there's no need for Jesus, and there's no need for salvation, because God has, so many people have said to me, God has to save me because he's love, and if he doesn't save me, he's wrong. But in reality, if we walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ, if we turn our back on the cross, if we won't repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus, then we walk away from the love of God. We walk away into an ungodly, unholy, dark, cold, horrible world where there is little which has any likeness to love. I mean, okay, parents love their children, but if we walk away from Jesus, we walk away from the love of God, and we won't find that anywhere else. We walk away from the most extraordinary, greatest, most magnificent, loveliest thing in the entire universe. We walk away from it. We turn our back on it. And people expect to find mercy. They expect to find good things apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, but you won't find them. When we walk away from Jesus, we walk away from the love of God, and we forsake our own mercies. People are always looking for fulfillment in this world apart from the Lord, and they don't find it, but they're always looking, but they turn their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it's absurd madness to turn our backs on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do that because we're sinners. Jesus is telling us in John chapter 3 that men love darkness. You see, it's what we love. We loved darkness rather than light. And therefore, we won't have the Lord Jesus Christ to reign over us. So there only remains then a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Don't walk away from the love of God. Don't turn your back on the love of God. It's all found in Jesus Christ. It's all found in his cross, in his death for our sins, in our place, bearing the punishment for our sins. He didn't deserve that. It was entirely the love of God and only the love of God that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. And that love was to the most unlovely, vile wretches ourselves. And the Lord Jesus suffered an infinity of suffering when he went to that cross. Thank you, Proverbs. Don't walk a guilty distance from Christ. Amen. So note, therefore, God's love is undeserved. And it's astonishing. It's remarkable. Freely given and bestowed on the ungodly. God hasn't just said, I'll save them grudgingly. He said, the door is open. There you are. Whosoever will may come. Come and drink freely of the waters of life. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ displayed on the cross, a man besmeared with blood and dirt and dying, and yet that man is our invitation to come to God and to seek the Lord, and with a promise of the Lord will welcome, God will welcome us with open arms like the father did the prodigal son. And so God's love is undeserved, but it's remarkable, and it's freely given and bestowed on the ungodly. Somebody says, well, I'll come if I'm the elect. Well, that's true, but the door is open. The promise is given. There is the promise that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Do you see that? That you have responsibility, that you must believe, that you're commanded to believe, that set before you is the very treasure of heaven, and yet you won't come and you won't receive it. You will find some excuse, some reason. There are those who use election as an excuse not to come to God. They say, well, unless I know that I'm one of God's elect, I won't come. And that's an appalling excuse. If you see that God has sent his son and given his son, and you see that the door is open, that whoever calls on his name, whosoever calls on his name, will be saved. And that the promise is to you that if you believe on the Lord Jesus, you will certainly be saved. How can you then say, it's not my fault, it's God's? That's blaming God for your lack of salvation. But God will hold you accountable for your own actions. The door is there. The promise is there. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What great things we're talking about. How inadequate I am to express them, but what great things we are talking about. Michael, you do tend to put that same comment up. It does make me wonder, Michael, if you're real or if you're a bot. But you do keep putting that same comment up. So perhaps you can respond in a human-like fashion and tell me if you are. That's up to you, but if you can. So God's love is not compromised. This is really important too. The people who come and say, well, God must save everybody because God is love, and if God sends anybody to hell, he can't be love, and therefore he must save me, even though I continue my sins and I want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. God's love is never compromised when he casts sinners into hell. After Adam and Eve fell, he could have cast every human being into hell, and his love wouldn't be compromised. His glory wouldn't be compromised. His holiness wouldn't be compromised at all if he had cast the entire human race into hell. The ungodly need to weigh. They need to bear in mind that when God casts sinners into hell, his love isn't compromised. It's not because there's any lack in his love. It's because hell-deserving sinners deserve hell. It's not that we don't deserve it. It's that we do. And the amazing thing is that the love of God saves some. Now, this was put very clearly by a man. Michael, you're still talking in proverbs, parables, should we say, but not ones that are very clear. So, let's get back to this. So God is under no obligation to save anyone. The person who says God is under every obligation to save me, he has to, because he would be unrighteous, is foolish, because God is under no obligation. He was under no obligation to save me, and yet he saved me, he sought me, he found me all those years ago. The Lord had his hand upon me and had mercy on me. And that is the most extraordinary thing. I'm so thrilled and so thankful to God with all of my heart that he had mercy on me and revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to me and his glory and his loveliness and his saviorhood, that he saved me from my sin. God was under no obligation towards me. God was under no obligation to meet with me, to seek me. When I rejected him, when I took his name in vain, when I sinned against him, when I first heard the gospel and didn't believe it and rejected it, and then I heard it again and he sent somebody else to speak to me, God was under no obligation to save me from my sin, or you, or any of us. Now, Hal Jones, who was the former principal of the London Theological Seminary, put it like this in a sermon on John 3:16. He said, it's not that it takes a lot of love to love a lot of sinners. It said it takes infinite love to love one sinner. So you and me, my friends, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we have been the focus of infinite love. Now, I think many of us will know this experience. It's as though God had taken all his love and the whole of the rest of the universe was set out, the created order was just shut out, and it was just me and God, and God displayed and showed all his love towards me. And that's what it's like to be a Christian. It's as though God has displayed all his love towards me, and even as if I was the only one that Christ died for, as if I was the only one that he had displayed his love to and revealed his love to. Sometimes we feel like that as Christians, but the truth, of course, is this, that in heaven there'll be a great multitude which no man can number, and praise God for that. Remember when I first became a Christian, I was jealous that other people would become Christians because I thought, I want all that attention from God myself. But God is able to give each of us all of his attention, and to help each of us. That's how amazing God is. That's how great God is. And the more of us there are in heaven, the better. You know, hallelujah, that God is going to save a great multitude from every tribe and tongue and nation. Miriam, and we who with unveiled face all reflect the Lord's glory, being transformed into his likeness and with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 to 18. Thank you, Miriam. Lanjon says, I'm so thankful for the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. And I trust we are here. We're thankful for the precious blood of Jesus. It takes infinite love to love one sinner. And we are the subjects of that infinite love if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Michael, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Michael Ott, have you found Jesus Christ? Because you don't seem to be talking about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. You seem to be distracting us. Michael, have you repented of your sin, Michael? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Why is your language not about the Lord Jesus Christ? You're confusing us with your comments. Michael, please tell us that you know and are trusting Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and that you believe that he is the Son of God. Margaret Kerr, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Thank you, Margaret. Yes, indeed. God who is rich in mercy, his great love wherein he loved us, wherewith he loved us. That's Ephesians, is it, Margaret? I'm just trying to remember where that is. God has loved us with the greatest of loves, infinite love. Well, let me press on now to talk about what is not love. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Thank you, Margaret. And John, welcome. It's great to see you, John. Lord bless you. It's good to see you again. Michael could be a bot. He's not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's not talking intelligibly. So I might do that as well. But I would just ignore him until he says something which is comprehensible and sensible and appropriate. But there we go. Ian, we children worship Jesus in spirit, not vapor. Amen. Amen. Miriam, I'm constantly amazed that not only did the Lord reach down to us in our sinfulness, but that he is so anxious to lift us up so high. Miriam, I'm constantly amazed at that as well. And when you think about it, I'm going to talk now about those, what is not the love of God. And this is important. But when you think about it, that God's love is so unlike what we think of as love in this world. It's so godlike. It's so consistent with his character that God could have just left us to perish. He could have saved none of us. But God, in the expression of his love, without compromising his righteousness at all, without breaching his holiness to the tiniest degree, God has found a way to love us who are unlovely and to take us to that place, Miriam. It's just so extraordinary. It's absolutely amazing. Of course, we want the whole world to know this. Of course, we want everybody to receive this and to fulfill this. Okay. Right. Again, Michael, you're completely incomprehensible. So I'm going to ignore your comments from now on. And I do commend to you the Lord Jesus Christ, that you repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your comments are not comprehensible in any gospel sense, as far as I can tell. God's love is so very, I'm not surprised that Satan's trying to distract us with funny comments and things like that. But this love of God that we've received, we really do want the whole world to know it. And people often say to me, do you know Jesus Christ? And I say, yes. And they say, how can anybody know Jesus Christ? And all I can say is, I do know him. I'm sure I know him. I've met with him. Oh, they say, have you seen him? No, I haven't seen him. Have you met with him in person? Well, I have, but not as you think, in my heart. And there are millions of people in the world today who say that they know Jesus Christ. To be a Christian is to say that I know Jesus Christ. I've met him in my heart. I've met him by faith. Because this is a living gospel, and that he is a living Savior, and his Holy Spirit transforms us by that life-giving power. But the love of God that is revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want to say, what is not the love of God? First of all, Michael, can I just ask you, what gives you hope that your sins are forgiven? What are you looking for? Who are you looking for the forgiveness of your sins? Who are you trusting? Yourself? Right. What is not the love of God? Right. Well, I've said this, that there are plenty of those who come along and say, all love is from God, and therefore, wherever there is love, that's the love of God. And that's being used today to justify many sins. God doesn't love idolatry, for example. In the Bible, we have endless passages where people love their idols. They worship them. They bow down to them. They regard them in their hearts. And this is an abomination to God. They say all love is from God, and therefore God loves our sins. And at the gay pride march, they'll say, well, we love each other. So wherever people love each other, that's God's love. Michael, how did Jesus set you free? How did Jesus set you free, Michael? God hates sin. He hates sexual immorality. Now, what people are doing when you have these groups of people with same sex attraction, what they're saying is that they love each other, but the Bible calls it lust, doesn't call it love. We've had endless propaganda in the press equating sexual contact, sexual behavior, sexual immorality with love. And I think children in our schools today are taught things like if people like each other very, very much, they should sleep with each other. And no, the Bible says that only within marriage is marriage, heterosexual marriage between a man and a woman is the only place for the lawful expression before Almighty God of sexual activity. And of course, Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman to lust after in his heart has committed adultery in his heart. God hates sexual immorality. He hates idolatry. He hates covetousness. Lust and covetousness are idolatry. Lust is a form of covetousness, and covetousness is a form of idolatry. So when people say this love, this unclean, impure, unholy love is God's love, they have a wrong view of God, they have a wrong view of love, and they're defiling themselves before God. And I'm saying this because lots of people are saying this now. And this idea that if two people of the same sex have a sexual attraction to one another, this is love, and that God accepts this, is coming into the church. That's why I was at Keswick last year. And that's why I was at the General Assembly of the Church of England. And that's why it's really important what Alistair Begg has said. This is how things are coming into the church. Just a little bit of compromise and a floodgate comes in. It isn't love. When the Church of England, for example, is blessing same-sex sexual activity in the churches, she is blessing sodomy, and that is hateful to God. It's not love, it's lust. Paul calls it lust. He said they lusted after one another in Romans chapter 1. The example of love is the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And even within marriage, where sexual activity has its legitimate expression, that marriage is to be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And so we have a totally different thing here. We have here the question of what is love like? Well, we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It's one thing when you have a group of people who have great emotional feelings towards each other and they are lusting after each other and desiring sexual contact. What about love for somebody who is disabled and requires a lot of care? And that's your duty, and that's going to be your duty for many years to come. Well, that requires love for the Lord Jesus Christ, love for the person, and a recognition that love has its duty. Many of us here will perhaps remember Don Francisco singing, "Love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will." Love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But we need to say this, this idea that if two men love each other sexually, they're sexually attracted to each other, as long as they're celibate, that's fine, God accepts that, is entirely fraudulent and false. Same-sex attraction is wrong. It's an inordinate affection. It's a corruption of human nature brought about by sin. Now, my psychology friends are able to do an awful lot to unpack some of the factors which might lead to people suffering from unwanted same-sex attraction. It's very often one of the precipitating or one of the aggravating factors can be that a son, for example, has a very poor relationship with his father. Now, I find that really extraordinary enough. I don't find it extraordinary in the sense that, you know, it makes sense, but it's something which can be addressed in a person's life, and they can have help with that. But at the end of the day, it is sinful behavior. And like all sinful behavior, it must be confessed as sin. It must be brought before God. It must be brought before God, confessed as sin before God, and washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And So, yes, Miriam, parents think it's love to indulge their children. Well, again, this is it, isn't it? We're singing about God and how some of us sometimes wonder, how can God love me if I'm going through such trials? And we all face many trials, and some of them are very, very severe at times. But parents think it's love to indulge their children. You know, I love little Fred, so I always give him everything that he wants. That's why he's enormously huge. If a child is enormously huge, then that's a catastrophe for that child, and the parents blame for that. But we don't give our children everything they want, and God doesn't give us everything that we want when we ask him. He's far, far wiser than we are. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and he loves us and he cares for us. But Miriam says, concerning what I said, that I thought it was more that they had overbearing mothers. Well, Miriam, I think the point I'm trying to make, there's two things to this. First of all, I am impressed with the compassion of some of my psychology friends and their ability to address this issue. And that's probably something which, a statement which some will find a little controversial, but most of all, it's the Lord Jesus that does this. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who takes away sin. There's a group called X Out Loud who I know, and they're people who formerly were homosexual, and the Lord Jesus Christ has completely transformed them by his power, and now they reach out to other people from the same background. It's really, really important, but it's not love. As I say, I'm hearing people now saying it's the love of God. It's not the love of God. I'm hearing people say that in churches. The logic goes, if you're born gay, then if you have same-sex attraction, then that it comes from God, and therefore it must be the love of God. That's coming into the churches. Now, if the love of God is holy, if it's infinite, if it's pure, then that can never be the case. People are using God's love, and the words of 1 John here, God is love. They're using this as an excuse for their sins. The promise is that our sins will all be forgiven completely in their entirety if we confess them to God and come to faith in Jesus Christ. That promises it to all of us, to every one of us, to all who will come, to all who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What could God do more than that? So we're talking about the discipline of children, and that's a really important topic as well. Children benefit from loving discipline. We live in an undisciplined generation. And if you look, for example, Generation Z, which is a generation coming up now, which is a generation which, as I understand it, has by and large grown up with little discipline. There's all sorts of articles and things saying that Generation Z, you know, they couldn't run a country, they couldn't, because it's all about them. They've been taught the most foolish and crazy things in school, woke ideology, gender ideology, and so on. And But Michael, you're still not hitting the spot. You're still not telling us about what the Lord Jesus Christ means to you, or even who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So let me ask you a very direct question, Michael. Is Jesus Christ the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that, Michael? So that's not God's love. It's really important that we say this. It's important that we say this in the churches, that all love is not God's love. Same-sex attraction isn't love anyway, it's lust, but all love is not God's love. You may love your idols, you may love your sins, you may love what God doesn't love. God's love is seen in the cross. God's love is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ with his arms outstretched, nailed to that bloody Roman gibbet in our place. And all of the love of God, that infinite love, is revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God for his love, and thanks God we're on the receiving end of it. Michael, you don't seem to understand the gospel. And in fact, more and more, you seem to be a bot. So as I said, I'm not going to engage with that. Beskar, discipline is needed for children. Yes, children need to grow up in with loving boundaries. But of course, our neo-Marxist society, which is showing every sign of having been taken over by the WEF, not some point in the future, but already, our neo-Marxist society is doing everything it possibly can to corrupt children and to remove discipline and to take away loving correction and parental upbringing, which is a disaster for children, Miriam, I can't even be sure that Michael is actually a human being at the moment because of the way he's speaking. Maybe he is, I don't know. But it's a bit perplexing because it's not conveying any full ideas as such. Anyway, if you're a human, Michael, I'm sorry, but I do really pray that you would find the Lord Jesus and be able to express that and find mercy. And if you're a bot, I'm not sorry at all. But there we go. Gavin, can I? The Trinity is theology and not actually one of God's true titles. I think I speak truth. Well, Gavin, the Holy Trinity is taught very clearly in the Bible, and so we speak about the Holy Trinity. And if we were to speak of to the Jehovah's Witnesses, they would say something like, "Jesus is God, but there's no Holy Trinity." And I don't agree with that. We believe absolutely in the Holy Trinity and the equality of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That tells us that it wasn't just the love of the Father, but the love of the Lord Jesus too that took him to that cross, and the Holy Spirit towards us. John the Brie and the AI bots are getting more intelligent sounding than some of the foolish woke humans. Yes, John, how do I know you're not a bot? Well, I know you're not a bot because I've spoken to you on the phone, so forgive me for that one. Yes, John, that's great. Thank you for that comment. Bless you. Bless you, brother. Michael says, "Where would I find the Lord Jesus Christ?" Well, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, Michael, shall be saved. So the first thing is that we should call on him. We should call on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our repentance is towards God and our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're not sure about that, then search the scriptures. Search them and search them. I don't know how to block him, but... So there we are. And he has given me an opportunity to say something about the gospel. So, Father, we ask and pray that you would convince us day by day that you have loved us with an everlasting love, with an infinite love, with a holy love, with a personal love, with a love that is revealed in a person, revealed in Jesus Christ, and that this love is ours. You loved us with an everlasting love. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his blood shed for us, his body broken for us. Thank you that if we have faith in him, then we are saved forever. And Father, we know that if at times we are tempted to doubt you because we live in a world, a fallen world full of sin, broken people all around us, and we ourselves seem to be so broken at times, Lord, yet we thank you that in the world to come, when we see the Lord Jesus, when he appears and we will be like him and we will see him as he is, then there will be no holding back on our understanding. On our seeing your love in action and seeing you as you are and seeing your holy love, Lord, and just that day, Lord, when it's so clear to us how great the love is that has been lavished upon us, not only the day that we were saved, but before we were saved and also ever since, Father, and even those mercies that you will show us in our dying days when we come to the end of our lives, whenever that may be, Lord. Yet we thank you, Father, that all your dealings with us are love and full of loving kindness. Help us, Lord, shed your love abroad in our hearts. Oh, Father, may we love Jesus Christ more and more every day, and forgive us for our lack of love and our cold hearts and our waywardness, Lord. But rather, may we shine as lights, bright lights in this dark world full of sin. Father, we pray for the churches. We pray, Lord, that you would establish your churches and have mercy upon your people in these days. Father, as the argument comes into so many churches that same-sex attraction is love and that it's from you, Lord, I pray that you would raise up a standard against that, Lord. This is a deadly doctrine to the cause of Christ, to the truth of your word. And Father, I pray that the people of God would be stronger in their knowledge and understanding of your word. I would pray for Pastor Alistair Begg that he would see why his comments were not acceptable. And I pray, Father, that he would repent for those comments and be restored to his place as a teacher of your word. But I pray, Father, that you would have mercy upon each one of us because we are so weak and so frail, but yet you've promised to keep us all the days of our lives. Father, I pray for Michael. If Michael is not a bot, I pray for him that he would find your salvation and that you'd give him understanding. But Lord, I pray that he would find mercy, that he would seek you with all his heart and with all his strength. Father, I pray that you would bless each one of us here and encourage us, Lord, and some who are regularly with us aren't with us tonight, and asking for your blessing upon them, some in Australia and other places, Lord. Just ask and pray that you'd have mercy upon us and be with us now. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Amen. Well, I really do want to thank those of you who pray for my ministry and ask for you to continue to pray for my ministry, because there are many challenges here where I am. And as some of you are aware, we're setting up a series of podcasts via a podcast platform called Podbean. And the idea is to do everything we can to speak more about the Lord Jesus. So those podcasts are going up on iTunes and on Google Drive, I think it is, or whatever it is, Google Podcasts, and other places. So there's a lot of work going on. There's the evangelistic work. There's the, I want to thank the individual that's helping me to set up those podcasts. And yes, your prayer is really, really valued. This is a spiritual war. It's a battle. It's something which I feel very exceedingly unequal to, as any preacher would. And your prayers are essential for the work. Thank you. Thank you, Ian, for praying for me, and yourself and Mrs. Ian. Thank you. Thank you, HW. It's great to see you, HW. Andriano, greetings. I didn't get to say greetings last time, but greetings to you. Well, Andriano, I, if I'm to keep going, I need the prayers of God's people, because I am weak and God is strong. Bless you, Bernadette. I mean, this country, I mean, the United Kingdom, I know we see it in other places. Thinking of Ireland as well, across the Irish Sea, they've had huge demonstrations going on in Ireland. There's been tremendous demonstrations in Paris. The farmers are trying to starve Paris, they say, and farmers in Germany as well. And this is all the outworking of the policies of the World Economic Forum. So maybe they're just trying to persuade us that they haven't taken over when they actually took over ages ago. Our government doesn't seem to listen to a word the people say. There were protests outside a meeting held last night in the UK to discuss the rising power of Islam in the UK. Muslims were there protesting against that. And we can't really maintain the idea anymore that in a multicultural society, everybody's going to get on and all views are equal. We knew that as Christians. We've said this to people before, that the only choice we have is we either return to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of our sins and turn back to God, or we will become Islamic. And that's how it's looking at the moment. So we'll see. We'll see. Bernadette, thank you for praying. And Beska, thank you as well. Well, again, there are plenty of verses that speak about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Gavin, and I think you know what those verses are. So we don't have to have a verse with the word Trinity in it, Gavin. I mean, I hope, Gavin, that you believe in the Holy Trinity. I hope you believe Trinitarian doctrine, because that if we deny that Jesus is God the Son, then we have the spirit of Antichrist. That's our problem. So we need to be very sure that we know in our own hearts and in our own minds that Jesus is the Word of God and that He is God. That's really, really important. I'm not saying you don't, Gavin. I'm just saying I really hope you do. So I caught that too, but I think Bernadette did as well, and she corrected it. Gavin, when you say the Lord has three persons, that sounds like, is that Trinitarian or is that modalism? You understand what I mean by modalism? Modalism is saying that at some point God appears as the Father, and then He appears as the Son, and then He appears as the Holy Spirit, but there's only one God and three modes, as opposed to three distinct persons in the Holy Trinity, one God but three persons, something that we can't rationally figure out, but we believe because the Bible teaches it. Yep. So there are three persons in the Holy Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Gavin, as I say, you can work through that. work through the doctrine of each of these three persons in the scripture and see how they appear and how they come together. Miriam, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Yes, yes. Yep, that's right. Miriam, thank you. Andriano says Matthew 3, verses 16 to 17. Yes, of course. That'll be the baptism of Jesus, I'm guessing. And So one of the things that HW is concerned about the amount of emojis we're using. I think very modest use of emojis is fine, but excessive use of emojis is very distracting and problematic, I think. So there was this talk, you were talking about parents disciplining their children, and that's a really important topic as well. And yes, again, as I said, children love to be brought up where there are reasonable boundaries which are lovingly maintained. Children who grow up in that environment, and they will end up much stronger when they're adults, knowing how to maintain boundaries, and they'll feel loved as well. Children who have loving discipline for the right reasons feel loved. So, I'm not, HW says, emojis are spirits, they're devils. I'm not convinced that that's the case, but I think some of them are demonic. Some of them look demonic, and I think they probably were drawn up not by people who had any concern for the glory of God, but putting a smiley emoji, if I'm smiling, doesn't seem to me to be terribly bad. Frieden, I can't speak German. Some people here can, so I'll leave somebody else to chat with you, Frieden. But you're welcome, Frieden. It's great to see you here. And if you're in Germany and somebody from Germany is with us, then bless the Lord, that's good. Miriam, children are much, much happier and more confident when they are given clear boundaries. And that's absolutely true. And we've got generations of children now who haven't been. Their boundary is express yourself, be the person that you really are. You can be anything. And that doesn't help anybody. It's a lie for a start. I want to mention as well, in this country, there's this movement to ban what's so-called conversion therapy, and that's still going on apace here. It's already happened, I think, in Australia and New Zealand and other places in Canada. And essentially, it's the woke ideologists' move to ban Christianity. It's been called by some a solution looking for a problem, but... It's very perplexing. These are the days we're living in. We don't know how long we have. We don't know how long we'll be free to speak. I don't even know if what I've said tonight will be kept up on the internet or whether it will be taken down. So we are in perplexing times. Yeah. Okay. Okay, Sally, there we go. Thank you, modalists. Janine C., her family is better, thanking everyone for their prayers, says Frieden. Thank you, Frieden. I didn't know that there was a problem with your family because I couldn't read the German, but the Lord bless you, Frieden, and your family. And as I said, thank you for joining us. And I'm glad others knew and they prayed. Thank you for that. Miriam, okay, that's German again. Yeah, I see, Sally, you said medalist. That's fine. We know what you meant, Sally. We know what you meant. Yes. Okay. Acid House, I'm not sure I know what Acid House music is, so. It doesn't sound good. It really doesn't sound good. Okay, well, Gavin, for homework, I suggest you read up on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, you read up on the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and read up on the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. There's a lot of scripture to support that. And I wish I could... there is a book by Edward Bickersteth on the Trinity, which is absolutely excellent. And you can get it in the United States, I know. I'm not sure where else you can get it. It might be on Amazon, but Edward Bickersteth on the Holy Trinity... absolutely excellent, and take your breath away. The doctrine is so clear and so powerful. Yes, but HW Haley, we're not ignoring you. We're listening to what you have to say, but we'll have to think it through. Excellent, Gavin. Excellent. Excellent. I think I'm going to have to do some teaching on the Trinity as well. That I would very much like to do. So thank you, everybody, for being with us. The Lord be with each one of you and bless you and help each of us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God willing, the next live broadcast will be on Wednesday morning at UK time at 9 a.m. You're all, of course, very, very welcome to be there. So thank you again, and the Lord be with you all. And Haley, your point is noted. Haley has said to us, she says we're not listening, but she said to us we shouldn't use emojis because they're demonic. I'm not convinced they're demonic. I'm convinced some of them aren't good. I think some use of emojis is bad, but I'll need to think that one through, Haley. But we have heard what you've said. Crowley, oh, we mentioned Crowley in the last live broadcast, or was it the one before last? But and Miriam is standing up for emojis. Okay, I'm not going to come down on one side or the other in that argument just now, but I suppose I'm thinking of Pokemon, and I always think of Pokemon as being demonic, so but whether there's a connection between Pokemon and emojis, I don't know. Okay, thank you. The Lord bless each one of us and be with you all. Alex, I'm going to switch the camera off. I'll leave things running for a minute or two. You're welcome to send your greetings, discuss, argue, we'll meet again soon, God willing. The Lord bless and be with each one of us. Amen, and thank you all for being here. Amen.